Well, we are in our second week of a series called The Warrior. And so I'm just curious, okay? I was curious this morning, so I just thought I'd just throw out this question to you. So here it is. Do we have any warriors in the house? Let me hear. Do we have any warriors in the house? Okay, we have like one warrior in the house. That's awesome. That's great. So let me ask this one then. I mean, do we have any warrior princesses in the house? Thank you. Let me just point something out here, guys, okay? I ask for warrior princesses, I get excitement, all right? I ask for warriors, and I get this. You know, that is completely unacceptable, okay? That is just totally unacceptable. And so if you do that again, I'm just going to call you warrior pansies, men, all right? So here's the deal. Let me just throw it out there again. Are there any warriors in the house? Dude, that's awesome. That's awesome. See, there's nothing worse than a passive warrior, right? I mean, it's almost like, you know, when you meet a man for the first time and he kind of gives you that dead fish handshake. You guys know what I'm talking about? If you don't, then that's probably how you shake hands, just throwing that out there, letting you know. And by the way, because that just repulses me, you know. When somebody does that, it repulses me. So just to let you know, there you will have to answer to God for those kinds of handshakes, that there will be a judgment day for that, okay? So it's just a repulsive thing, and there's nothing worse than a passive warrior. I mean, there's nothing worse than a hesitant man of God. And so last week, if you recall, you know, we kicked off this whole series talking about the warrior. And we talked about how God has put the heart of the warrior in every single man. But it's whether or not we accept the challenge and do what He asks us to do, the challenge that He puts before us. And so today we're actually going to be continuing this topic, but we're going to be looking at today at the hesitant warrior. We're going to be looking at this passive warrior. And so in order to do that, I actually thought that I want to give you the whole overview of what this whole warrior thing is, this whole hesitant warrior thing is. And so we're going to look at a man in the Bible. A man in the Bible who's actually listed in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, by the way, is like the hall of fame of warriors. It's considered the hall of fame. It's considered the men who had enormous faith. Take a look at me. We're just going to start this right off right now. Take a look with me in Hebrews chapter 11. Here's what it says. It says, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle, and routed foreign armies." Circle the name Gideon there. Circle the name Gideon there in your outline, because that's who we're going to be talking about today. So let me just ask you a question. How many sports fans do we have out there today? How many sports fans? Yeah? And so for all of you sports fans, who makes it into the Hall of Fame? Who makes it into the Baseball and Basketball and Football Hall of Fame? Who does that? Only the best, right? Only the best. Only the guys with the most home runs, right? They do it without steroids, right? Only the guys that have the most touchdowns, the most Super Bowls, the most passing yards. Only the guys with the most NBA championships, just great men. Like Kobe Bryant, right? I mean, just great men of the sports world. And so, you know, when we read Gideon's name along with all of these others in this Hall of Fame of faith, at first glance, we can think, man, this guy must have been an incredibly mighty warrior. I mean, he never doubted. He probably never hesitated. He wasn't passive. I mean, he must have been a great man of faith. And so, you know, if you've been around church for any amount of time, or if you've heard the story of Gideon before, then that's probably the perception that you have. And here's why. Because we've been told the G-rated version of the story. That's what most people know about his story. And so this morning, here's what I want to do. I want us to look at the R-rated version of the story. I want us to look at the real version of the story. And so if this is the first time that you're actually going to be hearing the story of Gideon, consider yourself lucky, okay? Consider yourself lucky, because here's the deal. You're actually getting the real version first, all right? You're going to get the real version here first. And so before I get into the R version, before I get into the R-rated version, Here's what I want to do. I want to give us kind of an overview of the entire story, okay? And so in order to do that, I'm actually going to read from my kids' Bible, okay? Is that all right? I'm going to read from my kids' Bible. This is called the Beginner's Bible here. This is actually the Bible that I read to my boys at night. And so I'm just going to give us an overview just reading this. And so here's what I want to ask you guys to do. Sit back, relax, and just consider this, you know, story time with Rusty, okay? Just consider this story time with Rusty. Here we go. You've got some great pictures, by the way. I've got to show you guys that. It's called the Gideon's Battle. Here we go. It said, God's people kept disobeying his rules. So God allowed their enemies to take all their food away. Now, parents, this is a great place to kind of interject and say, see what happens when you disobey mommy and daddy? You know? They take all your food away. Again, the Israelites turned to God for help. Again, God answered their prayers. God chose a man named Gideon to help his people. God sent an angel to Gideon. You are a mighty warrior, said the angel, and you will save God's people. Gideon said, but I'm from a family that isn't rich or important. Then Gideon prayed to God and said, I need a sign from you. I will put some wool on the floor. Tomorrow, if the wool is wet and the ground is dry, I will believe you. The next morning, the wool was wet and the ground was dry. But Gideon wanted another sign. He said to God, now if the wool is dry and the ground is wet, I will be sure you have chosen me. The next morning, God made the wool dry and the ground wet. Now Gideon was sure. He said, God, I will do whatever you say. Last two pages. Over 30,000 men wanted to join Gideon's army. That is too many, God said. He showed Gideon how to win with only 300 men. And now, guys, this is actually where the real 300 story comes from, okay? And so if you haven't seen that movie, I encourage, you know, just gather the kids around tonight. Pops, it's a great family film, okay? It is. I'm kidding, all right? I'm just kidding. The plan sounded strange, but Gideon trusted God. During the night, Gideon and his men surrounded the enemy camp. They blew trumpets and smashed clay jars. They waved burning torches in the air. Their enemies were frightened. This must be a huge army, they thought. So they ran away, and God's people won. And see, that's the story that most of us know. That's the story that we all think about when we think about Gideon. But here's the deal, that is not the real story of Gideon. Because the truth is that when we look at the real story of Gideon, we find a warrior who wasn't really all that brave. He wasn't. In fact, at every single turn, he doubted. He hesitated. He was a passive warrior, and he wasn't really all that brave. He was a hesitant warrior, and here's why. Here's your first fill-in. Here's why. Write this down. A warrior becomes hesitant when his fear exceeds his faith. A warrior becomes hesitant when his fear exceeds his faith. And this was really Gideon's challenge in life. That he consistently let his fears determine his behavior. His fears outweighed his faith. Now, man, I'm not suggesting that we're going to be able to go through all of life and face everything that we have to face without any fears. Okay? That's not what I'm suggesting at all. I mean, if you're a parent, then you have some fears, right? Yeah. If you're a husband, you know, there's a lot of times we think, you know, am I really going to be able to provide for my wife? Am I going to be able to provide for my family? As a man, we think and we wonder, you know, am I going to be able to measure up? Right? And so there's going to be a lot of times in our lives that we're going to have fears. It's natural. And so I'm not saying that you're not going to have fears during life, but what I am saying is that we need to get to a point where our faith exceeds our fear. Because if it's the opposite way, if our fear exceeds our faith, then we'll become hesitant. And we can miss some great opportunities. Case in point. Last week, you know, we kicked off this whole series about the warrior. And we talked about, you know, God putting the heart of a warrior in all of us men. This cause to fight for, right? And so some of you, maybe you went home and you felt led. You felt led to step up and be that spiritual leader in your home. And then when you got home, you know, something was stirring inside of you. You said, yeah, I really want to do this, you know. And you got home and maybe some of these fears began to creep in. You let some of these fears creep in and you said, yeah, I really want to do this, but I don't really know how to do this, you know. I don't know if I'm going to really do this well. I don't know if I'm really going to, you know, be able to not fail in front of my wife. I mean, what if my wife criticizes me, right? And so we let these fears creep in, and we missed a great opportunity, and we hesitate. And it's not a good thing. And so, men, let me do this. Let me just give us one best practice, all right? Let me give us one best practice in order to keep our faith exceeding our fears. So let me give you one best practice. Here it is. It's not in your notes. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Matthew 14, there's a story of Jesus that he's walking on water. Maybe some of you guys know this story. But Jesus is walking on water and his disciples look out and they say, "Wow, that's awesome, you know?" And so Jesus is out there and Peter says, "God, you know, Jesus, can I come out there with you? Can I walk on the water with you?" And Jesus says, "Yeah, come on out, you know, no big deal, come on out." And so Peter does. He comes out and he gets on the water, and when you read it, here's what it says. It says, Peter took his eyes off Jesus. And he noticed the wind and the rain, and he got scared, and he began to sink. He began to sink because he took his eyes off Jesus. And so guys, is there an area in your life that maybe you're sinking? That maybe you're not really quite staying afloat, you know? I mean, maybe it's your marriage. Maybe your marriage is sinking. Are you putting Jesus first in that relationship? Maybe your parenting is sinking. Maybe your job is sinking. Maybe just in general, relationships around you are sinking. Are your eyes on Jesus? Because the way that we keep our faith exceeding our fear is that we keep our eyes on Jesus and we keep moving forward. Now, ladies, let me just switch gears here for a second, okay? Let me just talk to the ladies here just for a second, all right? Because if you want your man to be the spiritual leader in your household, let me just give you one best practice, okay? Let me just suggest just one best practice out there. Here it is. That whenever your man does anything that's even remotely spiritual, don't criticize it, reward it. Don't criticize it, reward it. Because here's the deal. For a lot of us, we might be brand new to the spiritual leadership stuff, okay? This might be absolutely new to us. And so here's the deal. Here's what you need to do. You need to let them lead. You need to let them lead in this area of your house. Because here's what's going to happen, you know. They're going to be sitting there and they're going to be like, "Man, you know, I don't really know how to do this," because they're learning a new skill, right? And so here's what's going to go on. They're going to try and they're going to step out. And you know what? There's a lot of times that we are going to fail. We are going to screw up, you know. And there's going to be some times where you know that the wheels are about to come off the track, right? You know that that's going to happen. Here's what you need to do. Let it. Let it come off the track. We are learning a new skill. We're learning to be spiritual leaders in our house. Let it happen. Don't save it. Don't rescue it. Don't try to bail us out. Let us learn how to do this, okay? And so let me just give you an example of what I mean about, you know, don't criticize it, but reward it, all right? Let me just give you one quick example. Let's just say your man prays for the very first time with his family. All right, with your family, he prays. Maybe it's even something simple, you know, like over a meal. All right, whatever. And he says some really simple prayer, something like, you know, "God is great, God is good. Thank you, God, for my food." Right? I mean, that's just as simple as that. Here's what you do: you look at him and you go, "That was awesome, really." You just tell him, "That was awesome." And here's what he's going to do: he's going to be like, "Really? You know, really?" And you're going to be like, "Yeah, that was amazing." Because you don't know how much that turns me on when you pray like that, okay? Really. Really. Because I guarantee you that your man is going to pray a whole lot more after that, all right? Seriously. Encourage it. Whenever your man does something that is moving towards spiritual, encourage it. Don't criticize it. But men, here's what we've got to do. Ultimately, we've got to step up and trust God and not let our fears drive our behaviors. That's what we ultimately have to do. And so guys, here's what I want to do for the rest of the message. Here's what I want to do. I want to quickly look at five lessons. I want to look at five incredible warrior lessons that we can learn from this guy named Gideon. Some of them are good lessons, some of them are bad. But they're lessons that we can learn from Gideon. Here's what it is. Here's the first one. These are ultimate lessons right here. Here's the first one. God always meets us where we are. God will always meet us where we are. When God first came to Gideon, I want you to see exactly where he finds Gideon. Look at chapter 6, verse 11 and 12 here. Here's what it says. It says, "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." I love the sarcasm in the Bible. When God comes to Gideon, what does he call him? He calls him a mighty? Yeah, he calls him a mighty warrior, right? But what is Gideon doing when he finds him? Hiding. Gideon is hiding out. And so God is calling this guy a mighty warrior, but Gideon is actually hiding out. And so here's why. Let me just tell you what's going on in this point in history. The Midianites are actually like the neighboring peoples to the Israelites. And so for the last 7 years, here's what they would do. They would allow the Israelites to plant all of their crops. And then when it came time for harvest, they would bring their enormous army in and just raid and pillage and plunder every single thing that they could. And they'd take it all. And this was happening for 7 years. And so Gideon gets a bunch of wheat and starts threshing it, not out in the field, but actually where the wine press was, which is most likely in a cave, because that's where, you know, everything would be able to be kept cool. And so he's threshing this wheat and he's hiding out there because he doesn't want the Midianites to, you know, throw him in a locker and take his lunch money, you know? I mean, that's what he's doing here. And so God calls out. I love it. He's like, "Hey, mighty warrior, you know? Here's what I want you to do for me. I want you to defeat the entire Midianite army." Here's his response. Here's this mighty warrior's response. Here's what he says. Judges 6, 14 and 15. So the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" But Lord Gideon asked, "How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh and I am the least in my family." That sounds like a warrior, doesn't it? No! He's like, no, Lord, you don't understand, you know, you don't get it. I'm not like, you know, the cool, tough kid on the block, you know, I'm just the runt. I don't really know how to do this, you know? And see, we see this response, and we wonder, you know, how did this guy be claimed in the Hall of Fame of Warriors? How did this guy get listed in Hebrews 11 with all of these great men of faith? I mean, he's hiding out. He's passive. He's hesitant. He's all of this. How did this happen? Here's how. This is the great lesson that we learn from Gideon. This is our very first lesson. Here it is. That God sees us not for who we are, but He sees us for who we can be. That when God looks at a man or a woman, He doesn't see you for who you are. He doesn't see you for the failures that you've made. He doesn't see you for the sin that you have in your life. He doesn't see you for the hurt that you've caused in other people. But He sees us for who we can be. He sees us for the warrior that we can ultimately be. And He meets us right where we're at. And that's the most encouraging news that we get from the story of Gideon. He doesn't look at who we are, but He looks at who we can be. That's lesson one. Here's lesson two. Here's lesson two. Our battle always starts at home. Our battle always starts at home. God tells Gideon, "Hey, mighty warrior, I want to use you to defeat the entire Midianite army, but here's the deal. First of all, here's what you got to do. You got to take care of a few things at home. You got to take care of things at home first." Look at that next verse with me, verses 25 and 26. It says, "That same night the Lord said to him, 'Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height using the wood from the Asherah pole that you cut down. After the second bull, offer the second bull as a burnt offering.'" You see, Gideon's father was a part of the problem. And the reason that the Midianite armies for the last 7 years were suppressing and you know, pillaging the Israelites is because the Israelites had turned their back on God. They had forsaken the first commandment, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and don't have any other gods before me. They had forsaken that, and so because of that, God pulled back His hand of blessing from them. He pulls back His hand of blessing from it. And so the Lord instructs Gideon, tear down all of these altars to all of these false gods and build a proper altar to me. You know what Gideon does? He does it. He actually obeys. He actually says, okay, God, I'm going to do that. I'm going to tear down this altar and I'm going to build up one for you. But do you know when he does it? At night, when everybody else is asleep. You know? Why? Because he's scared. He's terrified of this. And so he tears down all this stuff, and the people wake up in the morning, they're like, whoa! Who tore down the altar? You know, who built this other one? And they find out that it was Gideon, and they get ticked. They get ticked. And so, yes, Gideon obeys God, but he's not quite as brave as we think he might be. And so understand, here's the deal, that God, throughout Scripture, often uses this pattern. That before he asks you to take on the army, before he asks you to do whatever he is calling you to do, here's what he asks you first. He says, I want you to assess your own life. And I want you to see if there's anything in your life, in your home, that you need to fix first. The second great lesson that we learn from Gideon, that God asks us to do things to take care of our own home first. This last week, I started a second job. I started a second job. There's actually a guy in our church that owns a construction company. And so he was gracious enough to hire me on. And even though I am absolutely horrible at building anything, okay? I'm completely horrible at building anything. Case in point, you know, some of you may remember back when we were meeting at Sagewood Middle School, I had to build a ramp in order to get us, you know, all of our equipment onto this stage. Well, obviously, you guys know what a ramp is, you know? You use it to go up and down an incline, right? And so typically, you build it like this. Yeah, not me, okay? Instead of building a ramp, I built a platform. And so it was completely useless, really. It was just ridiculous, okay? And so I built this, and so the guys, the team basically banned me from building anything after that, all right? But because my new boss is relatively new around here, he believes a lie that I am a great carpenter. And so, thank you very much for doing that. And so my job was supposed to start on Tuesday, okay? And so what that meant was that on Monday, I was getting ready for this. All right, I was so excited because I got to do man stuff, you know? I'm getting to build stuff again, so I'm excited. And so I pile my whole family in our minivan, and I take them out to Home Depot, you know, and we get to Home Depot, and it's just like the angels opened up, and it was like, oh, you know? It was awesome. God was like, hey, mighty warrior, you know? And it wasn't like the sarcastic kind either, okay? It was like the really cool, you're the man kind. And so I walk in this, I'm not even kidding. I walk into Home Depot, all right? And I just like start to puff out my chest, you know, like this. And I start to strut, you know, like this. Because I was the man, really. I mean, I'm not one of those like do-it-yourself homeowners anymore, okay? I'm a construction worker, dude. I'm a professional. I get paid for this stuff. And so I go in there, and I just go on a shopping spree. I do, which is probably going to take like my next three paychecks to actually pay off. But I don't care, you know, because I this is like a rite of passage. And so I go out there, and I start throwing stuff in my cart, and I got some new gloves. I got some of those new carpenter pencils. You guys ever use those before? Those are awesome. Because you actually have to use like a razor blade in order to do that, you know? I just think that's really cool. And so I got some of those. I got some new carpenter bags. I did. And then, oh, I'm serious here. I got this triangle thingy because I really don't even know what it is. But my boss told me to get it. And so I did. Okay? And so I get this triangle thing, you know? And so I load up the whole cart. It's like $800 later or whatever the heck it is, you know? And I get home and I just start getting my bags all ready. I get them all ready. I mean, I send all the kids in the house. I'm in my garage. I'm filling with drill bits, my pencils, my gloves, everything. And for the next 2 hours, I'm walking around my house with my bags on. All right? My wife is like, you are such a girly man. And I'm like, I don't care. You know? This is awesome. Because it felt like, you know, that first time I started shaving, you know, same feeling. Like 2 years ago when I started shaving, you know? That's how it felt. And so I get there on Tuesday morning, and I am out to just prove myself, okay? I am out to prove that I belong there, okay? And so I get there early, and I just start getting at it. I do. I mean, instead of walking from place to place, I'm running, okay? Instead of carrying one piece of wood, I've got two, all right? Instead of taking a break when these other guys all took breaks, I kept working, all right? I mean, I just kept. And so for the first 3 hours, I was the man, all right? I was absolutely the man. Here's what happened when hour three came up. I was exhausted. I was like, are you kidding me? I can't do this anymore. I was so strained. I was like dying at hour three. And so, you know, obviously I didn't let any of the other guys see that because, you know, I'm a pretty prideful man at that too. You know, that's one of my sins I'm trying to work on. And so I don't let anybody else see that. But here's the deal. I find myself, you know, almost about to faint. Okay? Now, I know that doesn't evoke much confidence in my boss who's actually sitting here in the room right now. But I almost fainted. Okay, seriously, I couldn't even walk straight. I walked into some 2x4s, got some bruises on my legs to prove that. I dropped wood on myself. I fell off the scaffolding, okay? I actually hit myself with the hammer on the wrist. Like, how do you do that? You know, I'm like, it's like proving the third law of relativity there. It's like impossible, you know? I don't even know how you do that, but I did it, okay? Didn't let anybody know. And so that first day, you know, finally comes to an end. It is a day of hell, you know? And I get home. I don't even make it in my house. I fell asleep in my car. I'm not even kidding. I fell asleep in my car. I was just so exhausted. I woke up, went in the house, popped some codeine, and passed out again, okay? But here's the deal. You know, I thought that I was prepared. I thought that I had everything ready. But I forgot about the whole physical aspect of being a construction worker, you know? And so I didn't take care of that whole thing of you know, actually being physically in shape to do this. I didn't take care of that, and it caused me a whole lot of pain. And so here's the question. Is there an area in your life that you need to take care of? Is there an area of your life that is causing you some great pain because you haven't taken care of that first? God says, take care of your own life. God says, take care of your own home. Before I can send you out to be my mighty warrior, you've got to handle the issues in your life. Second biggest lesson that we learn from Gideon is that God cares way more about your character than he does about what you can do for him. He cares way more for that. Here's the third lesson. Third lesson that we learned from Gideon. Here it is. Trust when God has already spoken and don't seek a sign. Over and over again, we see that Gideon doesn't do this. He doesn't take God at his word, that he hesitates. He hesitates. He's a warrior that hesitates himself and has to ask God to prove himself all along the way. Look at verse 36 and 37. Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there's dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said. Guys, this type of thing happens 4 or 5 times throughout the story. You know, God says, hey, Gideon, here's what I want you to do. And Gideon's response is, well, I don't know if I can do that, Lord. You know, I don't know if I'm really cut out for that. And so here's the deal. I'm going to test you. I'm going to put you to the test and ask you to kind of perform these little circus acts for me first. Let me be real clear here. Okay, let me just be real clear just for a second. But you know what? It is not a good idea to put God to the test. That it is not a good idea that somehow in Christianity, somehow through this G-rated version of the story, came to this conclusion that, oh, Gideon prayed. He had all his faith and he asked God to help him out. And that's great. That is not a good thing to do. That is a horrible thing to do. Ask for a sign. Put God to the test. The right thing to do is to trust God when he has already spoken. That's the right thing to do. Gideon doesn't do that. He hesitates and he has to ask God for a sign. Now there are definitely times that God might not be so clear in our lives. And during those times, we absolutely need to seek him and ask, you know, God, is this the right thing for me to do? Is this what I need to do? But when God has already spoken clearly, you need to have the faith to trust him. You need the faith to step out and trust him. Third lesson that we learn. Do not test God. God is not there to be tested. Faith, have the faith to trust Him as He asks you to do things. Here's number four. Great lesson. Never confuse a stupid risk for a step of faith. Never confuse a stupid risk for a step of faith. Let me explain. As guys, we love the 300 story, don't we? We love that. And you know, we love that underdog story where you know, the team that's not supposed to win ends up winning. We love that in our Western culture. And we see that same storyline here with Gideon, right? And we see that exact same time. We think, wow, that is amazing story. But here's what I want you to understand. I want you to understand this, that Gideon was only doing what God had asked him to do. That Gideon didn't actually come up with this whole idea and say, hey, you know, let's just have 300 guys against thousands. Let's just see what happens, you know? No. He was only doing what God asked him to do. Look at Judges 7:4. It says this. It says, but the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. And as you read this story, here's what you're going to see. You're going to see that Gideon finally steps up. He finally becomes the warrior that God knew that he could become. And he steps up and he says, all right, man, we're going to take on the Midianites. Who's with me? 32,000 dudes go, I'm in. Here's the problem. The Bible said that even though they had 30,000 guys, exactly, they were still vastly outnumbered. That's what she said. So they were vastly outnumbered. That the Bible actually says that the Midianite camels were like the sands of the desert. That's exactly what it says. And so they were totally outnumbered, even with 32,000. But here's God's response. He goes, "Not, you know, that's too many." What? I mean, didn't you just hear that we were completely outnumbered, even with 32,000? That's too many? Yeah, that's too many. And so Gideon goes and he says, "All right. Here's the deal. All of you guys who are scared, go home now." 22,000 guys go, okay, you know, we're out of here. We're freaking out, so we're out, you know. And so they leave. And so Gideon is now down to 10,000. And so at 10,000, Gideon's like, all right, God, I think we got it. You know, I think we got it. We got 10,000. We are good to go. What does God say? Nope. I think you still got a few too many. And so here's what he does. He says, Gideon, here's how you're going to know. Here's how you're going to know how to do this. And so let me ask you guys a question. If we were all to go down to Cherry Creek, all right? Not Cherry Creek Mall, but actually Cherry Creek, the actual creek, okay? And take a drink. If we were all to go down there and do that, would you kind of put your hands in the creek and just kind of drink it out of your hands? Would you kneel down and do that? Or would you B, just kind of put your face in it, just slurp it right out of the creek? Some of you guys are like, Rusty, I only drink bottled water. You are stressing me out. You know, I've seen all these heads nodding. Yes, I understand, okay? It's just a pretend thing, all right? We're not actually going down to the creek to drink anything. So do this with it. Would you A or B, would you kneel down in your hands or would you just slurp it right out of the water? What would you do? Kneel down, hands, or... If you said that you would kneel down and that you just slurp it out of the water, you would have been dismissed along with 9,700 other warriors. And so at that point in time, God looks at it and he says, hey, Gideon, you know what? I think we got about the right number. I think we're good. I think we got our 300, because only 300 of them drank the water just like that. And so now, you know, if it was me, I don't know about you, but if I was part of that 300, you know, I'd been like, dude, is that, you know, scared waiver still available, you know, because I'm freaking out here. There's 300 against like 100,000 people, you know, but it seems really risky, doesn't it? Here's the lesson. That a step of faith is not doing something that's risky. A step of faith is not doing something that's incredibly stupid. A step of faith is simply doing what God asks you to do. A step of faith is only doing what God asks you to do. And so the question is, what is God asking you to do? What is your step of faith? Then maybe for you it is being that spiritual leader in your home. Maybe that's it. And you're sitting there, you're thinking, man, but I don't know how to do that. But God, here's the deal. I'm going to step out and I'm going to be that leader that you're calling me to be. Maybe the thing for you is that you know you're going to not just show up here and attend on a Sunday anymore, but you're actually going to start volunteering and serving in an area of ministry where maybe that freaks you out. But maybe God is asking you, would you step in? And you're going to say, you know what, I'm going to take that step of faith. And I'm going to believe that you have a place where you can use me. Maybe for you it's giving. Maybe it's, you know what, I'm following you, Lord, and I'm attending, but here's the deal, I'm not really investing anything into your work. Maybe that's your step of faith. Whatever it is, I encourage you, take the step, do what the Lord is asking you to do. Here's our fifth and final lesson. Here it is. It's never about our strength, but rather it's all about His. In the story of Gideon, we see a pattern that is actually laced throughout the Bible. That when God wants to do something really, really big, He always stacks the deck against His team. He always stacks the deck against His team. I mean, think about the stories in the Bible, right? Think about David versus Goliath. Think about Daniel and the lion's den. Think about Moses and the Egyptians. Whatever in the world that it is, they were all underdog stories. Why does He do that? Here's probably the greatest lesson that we learn throughout Gideon. He does that because when the victory happens, God gets all the glory. God gets every single piece of the glory. Look at that next verse there, Judges 7, 20 and 21. It says, the three companies, the 300 men divided into three groups, blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow. They shouted, a sword for the Lord! And a sword for Gideon. While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. And so here's what they're doing. Night falls, and Gideon takes his whole army, and he just surrounds the entire Midian camp. And so think about it. If you were there, and you were in that army, think about this. Picture yourself in that army. That right before battle, here's what you're handed, all right? You're handed a torch, a trumpet, and a clay jar. That's what you're handed, you know? I mean, I don't know about you, but I'd be like, Gideon, dude, you know, seriously, I'll take a sword, you know, maybe an axe. Heck, I'll take a steak knife at this point, you know, anything, right? Anything but a pot, right? But what do they do? What do they do? They smash the jars, they blow the trumpets, and they have the torches waving, and the entire Midianite army starts to panic. Why? Because they think that there's hundreds of thousands of warriors that's around their camp. And they are getting freaked out to the point that they begin taking out their swords and slaying each other because they think that the enemy has been now in their camp. And see, this is just the type of victory that is just so preposterous that the only conclusion that we can come to is that it had to be God. It had to be God. That's the only way that this could ever be pulled off. And so here's the application. If you're here this week and you are facing an incredible battle in your life, maybe you feel like you're being pressed on all sides, multiple sides. Maybe you feel like, you know, your finances aren't doing very well. Maybe your relationships are crumbling, whatever it may be. Maybe you feel like the odds are stacked against you. But this very well may be the perfect opportunity for God to get all the glory when there's a victory in your life. The time to trust that God is going to come through for you. A victory that will show you and everyone else around you that it's not about you. It's not on your strength, but it's on the strength of God alone. That if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, that you have something inside of you that is greater than you will ever be. That is the presence of the Lord God Almighty. Take a look at this last verse here. 2 Corinthians 4:7. It says that we have the treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Underline jars of clay. Guys, the treasure that he's talking about there, the treasure is the presence of God. And since the day that Jesus was resurrected until now, he's been putting his presence in the lives and the hearts of men and women all around the world. He's been doing that ever since he resurrected. And yet the choice that we have to make is whether or not we're going to step over that line of faith and allow this presence of God to be in our hearts. And so what does Paul call every one of us? Well, what does he call us in that verse there? A pot. He calls us a clay pot. He calls us a clay jar. And he says that the simple, unimpressive clay jars hold the greatest treasure in the world. They hold the presence of the Almighty God. And so here's my prayer for every single one of us this morning. My prayer is that we would be clay pot warriors. That people would see the way that we live. That people would see the way that we encourage one another. That people would see the way that we serve and give to the needs of our community. That people would see, you know, the way that we love one another. They would see that and think, you know what, there's no way that they could possibly do that on their own. But it has to be with the power of something else. And I hope that they would see that it is actually the power of the Spirit of the Almighty God. Because that's what Paul says here. He says that it is not in the pots, but it is the presence of the God in those pots. And Scripture is clear that the same God who spoke creation into the universe, the same God who helped David defeat Goliath, who helped Moses get past the Israelites, who parted the Red Sea, who dropped the walls of Jericho, the same God that helped Gideon have this 300 defeat the thousands, is the same God that lives inside of each and every single one of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as His Lord and Savior. And that is when we understand that when we walk in faith, that we have the power to not let our fears exceed our faith, and we have the power to be the warriors that God has actually called us to be. Will you pray with me? Father God, I thank you this morning.